Welcome to part 9 of our Church Basics series. We're looking at the crucial foundations of a healthy church, of course, in this series. And today we're shifting to a new section, I guess you could say, looking at the crucial foundations of a healthy church. This is where we're looking at good leadership and faithful leadership. We're also going to be looking at how this interrelates with the congregation, the authority of the congregation, as we've already looked at. So there's no question that faithful leadership is required for God's people to flourish. Few would disagree with such a statement. The storyline of the Bible elevates the importance of good leadership from the patriarchs right through to the epistles. King David's last words in 2 Samuel 23 provides an excellent summary of the principle that the Bible puts forward about leadership. It says this: "When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth." The image is that good leaders are marked by growth beneath them, flourishing of those under them. And again, this is uncontroversial. What is controversial is questions surrounding governance and authority and how leaders interact within a local church. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to go there. But for this week, we're going to ignore some of those questions and look first at just one crucial question that no matter your position on church government and how these things are structured, everyone needs to answer. And the question is, who? Who is a church leader? Who is an elder, as I'm going to be arguing church leaders should be called? Who should be occupying the top leadership position in a local church? How can a church recognize a good candidate for that role? Lots of answers have been put forward. Frankly, probably far too much ink has been spilled over that question, because the Bible actually has a fairly straightforward answer. You can forget about various seminary degrees or an ability to cast a vision or whether you like the way somebody preaches. That factors in, it can factor in, but it shouldn't be the headline. Things that should rarely be a determining factor, those things I just mentioned, they should rarely be the determining factor over whether someone should be an elder. And to be clear, when I say elder in this lesson today, I mean pastor, I mean overseer. Interchangeable terms referring to the same leadership office, and I'll defend where I'm getting that next week in our lessons. We're not going to get into that today, but that's just assume that's what I mean when I say elder. I mean pastor, I mean overseer. You can use them interchangeably. For the rest of our time today, we are going to look at two texts, the Bible's answer to this question, who should be an elder? Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. They're actually printed there on your handouts. You can look at them in your Bibles as well, but I'm just going to start by reading them both because the Bible has an answer for us in terms of who should be an elder or a pastor. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, this is Paul writing. "This is why I left you, Titus, in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And now 1 Timothy 3, 1-9. Here's a trustworthy saying: "Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." And so there we see very clearly the qualifications for a man who aspires to be an elder. And just in that first sentence I read just now, a man who aspires to be an elder, we already see two qualifications, don't we? Elders are men. Elders are men who want to serve the church in this way. That first statement is certainly controversial in broader evangelicalism, though I would say less so in the circles that we're swimming in. Let me just say, at Mount Pleasant, we are firmly a complementarian church. This means we affirm the goodness of God's design for male leadership in the church and in the home. Defending this position is a Sunday school series unto itself, but I'll just say two things in passing in regard to elders right now, in those texts we just read in particular. The first thing is, notice the male pronouns littered all over the 1 Timothy and Titus text in regard to elders. 1 Timothy 3:1 is probably actually better rendered in the ESV when it says whoever aspires, it says a man in the Greek there, aspires to be an elder. Number two, a chapter before his elder qualifications, Paul, of course, famously gave instructions for women in the church. Very controversial text. Woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, a passage like that certainly makes us squirm in today's culture. But again, there's no doubt some nuance within that and how we apply that. But however we apply it, one would need to do some serious gymnastics to make it accord with a woman holding the authoritative teaching office in a church. I'll just say that by way of passing on a very deep issue that, again, would take three or four Sunday schools to go through. But that is our position here, and we believe that's what the Bible teaches. But let's not gloss over that second qualification that I mentioned right off the top. There, elders are men, and elders are men who aspire to the office. That is to say, there may well be men of godly character, capable of teaching in our church, who should not serve as elders. As Hebrews 13 puts it, elders should shepherd not out of compulsion, but freely. As Paul begins his instructions to Timothy, he says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Now, obviously, there is an opposite danger when we talk about aspiration as well. The other pole, it's a selfish ambition, I suppose, toward the office. But I think the danger is less noticeable on this pole. Brothers and sisters, a man who does not in any way aspire to the office of elder should not be an elder. No one should be shamed or arm-twisted into the office because we're desperate, perhaps, for help. Instead, let the Holy Spirit do his work of kindling a desire for this office. Twisting a man's arm into the office often results in one of two things. Both of them are bad. The first one, spiritual damage to the souls under the man's care because his heart isn't in it. And two, spiritual damage to the man's own soul because carrying the weight of the pastoral office with no desire to serve God's church in that way is a one-way ticket to burnout or apostasy. So let's put this question where Paul does, put it at the outset. When we're thinking about who should be elders in our churches, we do well to consider James 3. Not many of you should be teachers. And trust the Lord's provision. Now, our dear friend Don Carson has famously commented on the list of qualifications that we see in these two texts that are on your handout there. And he says this, they are remarkable for being unremarkable. It is clear in these texts that Paul is chiefly concerned with godly character, character qualities that really every Christian should be pursuing. So when assessing an elder candidate, the biblical motto is character, 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 skill, character, 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 character. That's the balance that we see in the Word of God. You want the godly man with mediocre leadership, mediocre preaching ability. You can do it. But you want the godly man of character. You do not want the gold star leader, the superstar preacher, the high capacity administrator who is a questionable husband, a father who lets his wife shoulder the work of parenting, or who has a short temper. That is the worst option of those two. Titus 1's list of qualifications can be really helpfully divided into four areas. That's what I'm going to do for us this morning. We're going to use Titus as kind of our main guide, and we'll loop 1 Timothy in where it adds something that Titus does not have. You can see these divisions more or less on your handout there. We've already started at the top of them, but here's the first big one. A man qualified to serve as an elder has a godly home life. God desires that one of the first places that we examine a potential elder is his home life. And this really follows because in a real sense, to fulfill this qualification, an elder basically has to be exercising most of the other qualifications already. This is most often where we'll see a man's candidacy to be an elder either gain traction or fall flat. And there are, of course, two subsections for us to consider. First, he must be a devoted husband if he is married. Both Titus and Timothy employ the phrase that roughly translates husband of one wife. A couple clarifications. Does this mean an elder must be married? No. Consider 1 Corinthians 7 and the esteem that is given to being single for the Lord. Also, the text says he is the husband of one wife, not the husband of a wife. The NIV rendering faithful to his wife is actually pretty good when we think about that in English. So polygamy is absolutely out. That is a non-starter to being an elder and even to being a church member. But singleness is not. However, a more difficult question arises, and you'll find variance here even amongst like-minded churches very similar to ours. Does this qualification mean an elder must only have been married once? That is, can he be divorced or a widower and then have remarried? Some would say no, just to be on the safe side, more or less. At our church, we say yes, so long as that divorce was on biblical grounds. The existing elders should decide what they believe the Bible teaches about divorce before assessing a candidate. And if in their scriptural view there were grounds, we see no reason why this should disqualify a man, especially if a significant amount of time has passed, to think about being above reproach, having a good reputation with outsiders, as well as, especially if he was not a believer when this divorce occurred. Perhaps he was in his 20s, he wasn't even a Christian yet. This was 30, 40 years ago. But it would certainly be a case-by-case basis. Widowers, we would certainly argue, are free to remarry and therefore free to serve as elders, given that Romans 7, for one example, 2-3, that clearly allows for remarriage after the death of a spouse. So rather than obsessing over the one wife qualification with the emphasis on the one, it may be better actually consider this as a character quality. Elders should be one woman kind of men. You think of it that way. One woman kind of men. That means they are above accusation in all relationships they have with women. An elder should have an obvious devotion to his wife if he is married. He is not leading on ladies if he is single. He is porn free for a significant length of time. If married, he leads his wife in love, especially in areas where she is weak or prone to sin. He maintains a godly sexual relationship with his wife. An elder should also demonstrate a rare willingness to gently contradict his wife when she is wrong or in sin. The principle there being if he cannot do that in his own home, he will struggle to do that in the church. In general, he avoids all forms of sexual immorality. That's under this qualification. Not only is an elder to be a model husband, he's also to be a responsible father if he has children. Titus 1:6. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. That's the NIV. Now, the word believe there sparks another controversy, doesn't it? Does this mean a candidate must have Christian children? Word study alone is actually unhelpful to answering this question in the Greek. The Greek word is very flexible. It depends on the context. It can mean generally faithful, obedient. It also means someone who is a Christian. However, whatever Titus means by believers, it seems safe to conclude it is the opposite of wild and disobedient. Or if you have the ESV, insubordinate and debauchery. So it's the opposite of that, whatever it is, which I think lends credence to the view that this is talking about faithful and obedient rather than believers. If all we had on Titus on this issue, we would have to hold the conclusion loosely. However, Paul also wrote to Timothy, and I think he clarifies the intent here. In an elder, Paul says to Timothy, must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Friends, the issue here is how a man parents his children. We must carefully examine how his children treat him in response. If they are rebellious and wild, that says something, usually, there's some exceptions, about the potential elder's character. The issue is not the salvation of his children, but their respect and general obedience to their father. So we need to look for a man who does not dominate his kids by force, but who leads with love, who does not shrug off blatant disobedience, but disciplines in love, who does not complain about the lousy job the wife is doing with the kids, but takes responsibility to model and teach love in the home. He owns the title of spiritual leader in his home. The buck stops with him. He is also not an absentee father, but makes sacrifices to ensure his children know him and that he knows them. The church needs leaders who will not rule it like tyrants nor roll over like cowards. And the training ground and the proving ground for this kind of loving fortitude is the home. That's what the Bible puts forward to us. I don't take this analogy too far, but it might be helpful to remember the phrase, a church is like a big home and a home is like a little church. There are differences, but that can be a helpful analogy to think about. This brings us to our second group of character qualifications. We've talked about him stewarding his family life well, his marriage, and his parenting responsibilities. A man qualified to serve as an elder is also not the anti-elder. That's how I phrased this section. Just as there are many things an elder must be, there are many things he must not be. And there are 5 points here within the text. I'm going to move through them a bit quicker than the previous section. Elders are not overbearing, quick-tempered, given to drunkenness, violent, or pursuing of dishonest gain. Those are traits of an anti-elder. So first, an anti-elder is an overbearing or arrogant leader, person. He easily acts like a dictator. The root of the word here is actually self-pleasing or unrestrained ambition. It can be actually fairly easy to confuse, I think, in our culture today, healthy confidence with leadership savvy. Healthy confidence and leadership savvy, so that's a good thing, with this kind of arrogance. It can be hard to discern what we're looking at. What's even more challenging is a man who fails this qualification, who actually does make his way into the eldership. He may actually seem to be making the church a more efficient place for a time, but ultimately his leadership failures here reveal that he's more of a tyrant than a godly caretaker of God's church. So how do we avoid that tragedy? We need to look for a man who is forthright, but at the same time not aggressive, who despises using passive-aggressive means, who is not threatened and defensive when questioned about his plans and programs. And here's one to double underline, who is more concerned about Christ's reputation than his own. Now, that is very hard to evaluate. I'll give you a couple examples, though. Here's one question to consider under that banner. How does this man talk about other churches? Is it always critical? Is it always dismissive? That is a yellow, maybe even a red flag. This Titus mention of arrogance is also related to the 1 Timothy qualification that an elder must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall. Sometimes recent converts, we've all seen this before, they grow rapidly in godliness. They produce a zeal for ministry that is great. We must not be tempted to ignore God's word when that happens. Let some years pass. Let the man experience a trial or two as a Christian. See how he responds. This protects both the man and God's church. Secondly, the anti-elder is short-fused, but an elder must not be quick-tempered. Brothers, angry leaders create angry churches. It's as simple as that. I think we all saw that revealed very clearly in the pandemic. Instead, we need to look for a man who reasons with the sheep instead of yelling at them. Patience is a necessary fruit of the Spirit pastors must possess in abundance. And temperance. Thirdly, the anti-elder is an addict, and the elder is not given to drunkenness. And that really says it all. We don't have to go too far into this one. We are looking for a man who never gets drunk or he's out of sober mind on any substance with regularity or really at all, who lives a life that is prepared for sudden crises. Think of it this way. An elder simply cannot respond helpfully to the bedside of a grieving mother or of a dying saint when he is not of a sober mind. Fourthly, the anti-elder is a bully, but an elder must not be violent. And this is similar to that first anti-elder trait. Here's a summary. Christ's sheep need a shepherd. They do not need a cowboy. Elders are called to be under-shepherds of the great shepherd. When our sheep hear the voice of an elder, do they hear Christ's voice? There is no place in the leadership of Christ's bride, that is what the church is, for a man who hits people, whether with his fist, certainly, or even with his tongue. Lastly, the anti-elder is greedy, but the elder does not pursue dishonest gain. That is, he is not in the ministry to make money. He does not love his paycheck more than his people. That is not to say that elders who rule well should not be paid well, or even that pastors themselves should be leading and teaching the congregation the good of the command in 1 Timothy 5:17. We'll look at that next week. It is to say that he models 1 Timothy 6:5, not believing godliness to be a means of gain, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. A man like this does not give off an air of anxiousness about money. He has a proven track record of managing his finances wisely. He is a faithful model of financial giving to the church. We've now reached our third subset of qualifications. If those were five things an elder must not be, here are now six things that he must be. Summarized as, a man qualified to serve as an elder is a faithful steward of God's household. That is to say, he loves the right things, he does the right things, and he lives the right way. The caretaker is hospitable, one who loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. That's 1 Titus 1:7-8. So first, in elders, God's steward loves the right things. He is hospitable. That's the first part of this. The extension of hospitality is a gospel issue. We talked about that in members' meeting a couple weeks ago. It's not a cultural issue. Paul writes that authentic love seeks to show hospitality in Romans 12:13. Peter commands every Christian, in light of the coming day, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Every Christian's home is to be an open home, and the elder's home should be a model of this. Look for a man who is not ashamed of having people around his family in normal times, like bedtime, before work, on a random Saturday while he's doing yard work. Can you just drop in on this man, within reason, obviously, and have it not feel like a big deal to him? Does his children's schedule seem to supersede all other priorities in his life? If a member needed a home for a month, setting practical limitations aside, could you envision asking this man to do it? He has a disposition, it sort of comes to him naturally to some degree, or he's worked on it, to welcome people into his home. Secondly, an elder loves what is good. In a general sense, an elder loves what is good. That's what the text says. He is a man who, in line with Romans 12 and Philippians 4, does not find joy in evil things like bitterness, obscene talk, coarse jesting, scandalous forms of media, the Montreal Canadiens. He is repulsed by evil. He is not entertained by it. I should put the Boston Bruins in there in light of last night, anyway. He mourns when he hears of wickedness. He doesn't sort of delight in it and, you know, oh, look at this. Oh, this is so, you know, it's kind of like a sneering. We've all seen this, especially in social media these days, right? People are opposed to all this stuff, but they're just constantly talking about it. They're entertained by it. Listen to how he prays. It is often instructive. An elder loves what is good and God's people through hospitality. The second pairing, God's steward, an elder does the right things. And not only does he love the right things, he does them. He is prudent, that is, he is self-controlled. This word is used a lot in Titus, self-controlled. It's almost the theme of the book. It is sometimes translated of a sound mind or sober-minded. The idea here is that an elder is balanced. He is not given to wild mood swings nor controlled by passions, and that allows for good decision-making. He is a generally wise man, prudent especially in those matters which the Bible does not directly address. You picture yourself, oh, this is an issue that the Bible doesn't speak about. I need some wisdom. I need some guidance in this. Would you want to have a conversation with this man about that and think through it with him? That's a good sign that he might be someone that fits this qualification to be an elder. Look for a man who does not get lured into reacting in sinful ways when he is sinned against. Again, we need to check into his social media persona, if he has one in this day and age. Consider also what 1 Timothy 3 says. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. What is this man's reputation in his workplace, with his neighbors? Would they be surprised to hear that he was leading a church? This also means an elder is a man who can methodically move complex, disorderly situations toward truth and order. Crises emerge frequently in pastoral ministry. A good elder is one who is calm under pressure and calm in the face of an unexpected event. Next, under this banner, he is fair. That's the sense of the Titus word behind upright. The servant who was forgiven a $6 billion debt only to go out and choke the man who owed him $12,000 was unfair and unjust and not upright. An elder is not like that. He looks like a man who does not play favorites or act arbitrarily. And then here's a sentence with massive implications for elders and for church ministry. He is a man who resists elevating pragmatism, this works, over revealed truth. That is a temptation that is present in almost every area of church life. But a wise elder is actually content with some inefficiencies because the church is not a business. Third pairing, God's steward and elder lives the right way. The Titus text tells us he must be holy. This is not the typical word used for holy in the Bible, but a word that means something closer to holiness in religious practice. Pious or devout in the best sense of those words. He's the kind of man who faithfully meets his religious obligations. Does your church have a regular corporate prayer meeting? Is this man normally there? If the answer is no, 9 times out of 10, there's likely at least some heart probing or reprioritization needed before they're heading towards the office of elder. One of the titles used for a leader of God's people throughout the Bible is man of God, right? We see that with Moses, David, the prophets, Timothy, pastors. They're all called men of God. And fundamentally, that is what it means to be an elder, to be a pastor, a man who knows God personally, who walks with God deeply, and is thereby able to represent God accurately, God's grace assisting him, to his people. Look for a man who can testify to times actually spent pursuing God relationally. You should think that's kind of a given, but when you've seen someone who is a pastor who doesn't fulfill that qualification, you know why that's in there. I mean, it's sadly common. The second part of this pairing is an elder is self-restrained or disciplined. This is close to the earlier mention of self-control. We need to look for a man who has mastered himself when it comes to entertainment choices, to spending habits, and his devotional life. A great sign is someone who has actually experienced significant improvement in one or more of those areas by the Lord's help. Again, a man's home life is often quite revealing here when it comes to being disciplined. And so what we have up to this point are 15 characteristics that a man must possess in some measure in order to be an elder, or not possess in some cases, and all of them have to do with his personal character, who he is. The one remaining qualification, so 15 to 1, what he does. Unfortunately, most churches give all their attention to what a man can do rather than who he is. It is certainly quicker to do it that way. It is a lot more objective. It is a lot easier. But frankly, it is unbiblical. God never ignores character, and we need to follow his example. 1 Samuel 16, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And we need to try as a church. With that said, let's look now at this one thing an elder must be able to do, because this is also a qualification. A man qualified to serve as an elder is a man of the word. As a steward of God's house, a pastor is not only to care for God's people, but also he's to care for God's word. The way he stewards God's word is by using it in the ways God prescribes. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Or as 1 Timothy 3 says, he is able to teach. We can think of this as having both a fierce personal and a fierce public loyalty to the Bible. Let's look at the personal first. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. To hold firm to something, it means to cling to something, to never let it go. Therefore, an elder must have this unwavering private devotion to God's word. There can be no question in his mind, the Bible is God's word to man. Do not ever entertain installing a man who wavers on his doctrine of Scripture. Nothing could be more dangerous to the church. Instead, look for a man who studies the word simply to know what it says, not just to teach it. Who implements the word into his personal life and into his family life, and he's concerned about that. Now, the same is also true in the public arena. And in this way, we have both an offensive and a defensive dimension in the text here. Elders are to play on both sides of the ball, to use a football analogy. Offensively, an elder uses the word to build up the health of the church. He gives instruction in sound doctrine. If a man is to become a pastor, he must be able to encourage, to teach, to apply God's word in a way that builds up the health of God's church. Sunday morning preaching won't be every elder's main ministry, but ensuring faithful preaching and teaching is happening within the church must be. He must be able to recognize sound doctrine. The backbone of pastoral ministry is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry by preaching the whole counsel of God. We saw that a few weeks ago, expositional preaching. Again, not if you have a plurality of elders, as I hope your church does, and your church is moving in that direction. Every elder is a gift to the church. Obviously, not everybody, all of them are going to be preaching every week. In fact, probably a lot of them will rarely preach if you have more than one and only one pulpit. But they need to know sound doctrine and be able to recognize it. Ask yourself also, can this man open the Bible, explain a passage, and apply it to someone's life? Can he do that with consistency? That seems to be the minimum standard of able to teach. An elder doesn't have to preach, but they must be able to communicate God's word to his people in an edifying way, be that one-on-one, to children, in a Bible study, at a bedside. Defensively, an elder must be able to use the word to expose the error of the church's enemies. He rebukes those who contradict sound doctrine. Fundamentally, this means being very un-Canadian and actually saying that some people are wrong and then explaining from the Bible why it is that they are wrong. Paul is not saying elders should be known as disagreeable or opinionated, and let me underline 1 Timothy 3, characteristic not quarrelsome. That said, they should be contradicting those who are contradicting the word, primarily and certainly those within their local congregations. Anyone who is calling the truth false or encouraging the saints to break God's commands deserves to be exposed, often gently, it's quite often it's out of ignorance, but also firmly. So after paying careful attention to his own character, we can now see the primary calling of an elder, and really the one qualification of what he does is word work. He is to steward God's people by stewarding God's book. And just by way of conclusion, it is true that if anyone looks at this long list of requirements to the office of elder and feels happy, confident, ready to go, he is likely self-deceived to some degree. However, we must also affirm it is not the Lord's goal to disqualify every man from the office. But indeed, every man should be humbled when he reads and understands the character necessary to lead the church of Christ. There are always going to be areas of needed improvement in every man's life. We need the Lord, especially since apart from him, all of us can do nothing. Who is an elder? An elder is a model of God's word and his character who capably teaches God's word. Any questions about that?
So, the bishop is saying, because there comes a point in being a parent where you don't really have, like once your kids become adults, there's only so much control. Mm-hmm. I would say you have over what they do and what they believe.
Yeah.
Or even up to a certain point when they get older as kids. So, like if somebody has a rejected their family and cut them off for whatever reason, and then doesn't like, where is that sort of cut off? I don't know if that's the right, word, but when they're no longer governing that.
It's a tough question because it is somewhat culturally positioned, because it's going to look different. But I think generally, if the child is not in his home anymore, he's out of the home, certainly this is, I think you're not looking at this qualification as being something you're evaluating actively. Though I think in every case, the evaluation for an elder needs to be quite rigorous. And we need to ask, so it's not because the child is 20 and, you know, maybe is still living in the basement or whatever, but is an independent adult. You know, you should be talking to that elder about how he parented that child to that point. Like, that should be part of the conversation, but certainly the actions of adult children, I don't think should be too applicable to evaluating an elder to the office. And where that line is drawn is gonna look different culture to culture, I think, right? Because it's just, kids are not kids when they're like 11 in some countries, right? So it's, you know, it's a tough one, I think, where to draw a black and white line. But again, that's why I say everything is with the parent, the family. A lot of these qualifications, really, there's a lot of case by case, and we need to do a lot of individual question and answer of evaluation at the elder level and also at the congregation level. If you're ever concerned about, okay, like, take that guy out for coffee and ask him questions, bring it up to the other elders, and I think it's a good thought to be thinking of, even if the child is out of the home, you know, just thinking about how he did parent in the past.
So is there I guess you kind of answered it, but is there an age
good question. Minimum? No, I don't think there is. Answer simply.
Or a master?
Again, no, I don't think so. The Bible doesn't give us one in its words. Wherever the Bible is silent on things, we need to be silent as well. Though there is certainly prudence to considering a man's age and his life experience, and that's going to look very different. It's very different for a man who was grew up in a Muslim home and was converted at 16, had to count the cost of his life and leave his family and follow the Lord from that time, and now he's 26, but he's been following the Lord for 10 years, and he's been growing, and he's been at seminary, and then versus the man who's 26, who's really faced no real challenge in his life at that point, and you know, is just starting to come into it. I mean, it's a factor. It's never the determining factor, though. And it's just saying there's lots of circumstances when it comes to age. We can't just hold a number out and assume we can't. Timothy seems like a young man, right? Don't despise. Timothy's not an elder. He's an apostolic delegate sent to really teach and appoint elders. So in some way, certainly he needed to be meeting these qualifications. We don't know how old he was, but I think it's likely he was in his 20s. Church history is littered with men in their teens and 20s who served well as pastors. Go ahead.
How many elders supposed to have in the church? I know bigger church they have, but let's say average.
Yeah, it's a good question. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Okay. But the short answer to your question is that there isn't an answer. That supposed to have is there isn't a number. There isn't a ratio the Bible gives us. But I would say, I like how you said elders plural, because that is in the Bible. A plurality of elders, more than one, is what each church should be aspiring to have, for sure. Yeah. All right, I'll see you upstairs. Thanks, everybody.